that good seed into the ground. So this morning I want to first have a short tribute to the moms in our lives. Everyone that's here as a mother and the father. We would not be alive without our moms and the role they play in our lives. My mom is 92 years old, still with us. And even though she's lived out her life, there's still something near and dear for every child towards their mother. How they have affected their lives, you know, we have to get around 40 years old or 30. So teenagers, I'm speaking to you, for you will fully appreciate who your moms are and what they've done for you. It would be nice by the time you're 20, when you click out of the teen into adulthood, that all those truths would become real of how a huge and a crucial role your moms have played in our lives. The impact and influence they have cannot be quantified. Children and husbands take them for granted. Often we don't realize that, you see, mothers play three crucial roles in the building of any society. Three crucial roles, all three of them are significant. And for a mother a wife and a mother to fully embrace all three roles and be able to juggle them correctly is a work of art in itself. The three crucial roles are: she is a wife to her husband, she is a mother to her children, and she is a homemaker. So moms, in our lives, we appreciate you. And we want the children, I'm going to read a psalm here. I know the Proverbs, I looked through scriptures, I read some, there's lots of poems out there as I was meditating on this morning and yesterday. There's lots of poems, but you know what, when you come back to scripture, it always speaks it the most beautifully. When we begin to realize the value of motherhood and the value of mothers and the value of the woman in society, in the fabric of society, it's actually humbling. And so many times that is not fully appreciated nor acknowledged in all the mothers in this world and in our lives. They have to deal with little babies, little humans, all the time when she's in her childbearing years. They have to deal with difficult teenagers, or difficult preteens, rebellious teens. They have to deal with messy houses, sick children, dirty diapers, clothing, washing and more washing and more washing and cleaning and more cleaning. And sometimes they have to deal with their husbands as well. They worry. Very few moms don't worry. They worry, they fret. Whenever a child starts to sniffle or something, so much caring goes on, and fretting, and then yelling at them, repeating the same lines over and over for their children, and yelling at them some more, and just hoping and praying for their children that one day God's going to arrest them and make some powerful witnesses for God on this earth. And so there's a great calling that you sisters that are moms play in society and in the sustenance of the human race and in the building. It's not just sustaining, because the world over, there are babies being made. Many of them are being aborted. And many of them out of wedlock and out of the fabric that God created for society. And that has so it's not just that, it's the bigger part of the influence the mom has to build a society and to forge the direction of a society. And it starts in the home. Moms, it starts in the home, and you play a huge role. And in this age where women have been reduced to objects, abused, misrepresented, and even worshipped, or their bodies have been worshipped, let's uphold the biblical standard. The biblical standard that builds societies, that builds the kingdom of God. And so Proverbs 31 says it best. I'm going to read part of this chapter, part of these verses here. Starting at verse 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." And that is a powerful thing. "So that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." That is God's ideal. That is God's ideal plan. Skipping down to verse 17, it says, "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She stretches out, she lays her hand to the spindle." And nowadays it's not good, not be the spindle, but there's so many other areas where they're busy, busy, busy. "She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Maybe not scarlet, but clothed well. "She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth the girdle unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness." Moms, that's my prayer for you all. That your tongues are the law of kindness. "She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." And this morning, once our message is over, our sermon is over, after prayer, don't leave. Children, arise up, and you call your moms blessed. That's my request this morning. "Favor is deceitful." No. "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." What a beautiful, beautiful passage that is. And on a Mother's Day, I can't think of a better one to show forth. Moms, appreciate the amazing work you do, and amazing contributions you do to mankind and society and the church. It's truly special. I'm truly sobering, and a huge calling and responsibility. So yes, I have also a message on the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping is, there's, with springtime here, I think we should, I went back in my history and
found out that I haven't even I've had series of messages over the years, and for some reason I've missed them. And I think last time I spoke on the spring sowing and reaping sowing message was in 2015 or 16. Unless I was in the harvest. Time goes by fast around here. It's shocking sometimes how quickly one year after the other goes by, and we get older. We get older. Our children grow up. They become adults. The church grows. It's wise to once in a while go back in those early principles, the law of sowing and reaping. And the title of the message is The Four Principles of the Law of Sowing and Reaping. This law contains four principles. And since I can't give a full message today, I'll just give a brief overview of those four laws and how they operate and how they affect our lives in ways that we so many times do not appreciate enough. Now that the farmers are out in the fields, we know of instinctively, seeding is here. We also know instinctively, harvest is coming. We know that we have to rely on rain, on attending of the crop, as the brother said in his opening, the farmer going out there like an apostle or a pastor and looking at the soil and checking to see if the seed is growing and to see if it's actually not only germinating, if there's no competition there that'll choke out the seed or different. And we realize this is a principle that we need to be reminded of it, because it is so universal. So there's a lot to unpack here in this message. And of course, Galatians chapter 6 is the universal, well-known verse, that passage that I have spoken of in the past. And I want to read it again here on Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 to 10, where Paul says to the Galatians, remember to whom he said it here, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Paul gives an incredible word here in the law of sowing and reaping, and he starts off by telling us that don't fool yourself. God will not be fooled. You can't fool God. You can't outsmart Him. You can't outwit Him. You can't play games with God. This is because this is for whatever a man soweth. And he says what we will reap if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. And he tells us then in verse 9 and 10 that we should not be weary in well-doing. What he's telling us, don't be weary in sowing. Don't be weary in sowing that good seed. Go sow. Sow. For in due season. And that's the big thing about sowing and reaping. We do not set the timetable when the harvest comes. God does. God sets that timetable when the harvest comes. But the harvest most assuredly comes. And so I want to discuss the four laws, the four principles when it comes to the law of sowing and reaping. And the first principle is the law of sowing and reaping applies everywhere and with everyone. It is a universal law that transcends cultures, races, and is physical as well as spiritual. There is no escaping that law. It is like the law of gravity. You cannot, even as a Christian, we cannot circumvent the law of sowing and reaping. We do not, as a Christian, yes, we have the throne of grace where we can come to, but just as we have the throne of grace as a Christian, the law, like the law of gravity, we have the law of sowing and reaping. It is universal. Believers and unbelievers, natural, spiritual, financial, relational, interpersonal, and social. This law applies. It applies to the church, it applies to the family, it applies to our children, it applies to our parenting strategies, it applies to our brotherhood, it applies to financial decisions, it applies to how we manage our money, it applies to how we make friends, it applies to how we are at our callings and our jobs and that the law of sowing and reaping is universal. And there is no circumventing it. I often say, because we've been accepted by Christ and given a new life and hope and a future, we are not automatically released from this law of sowing and reaping. Just like we can't drive a vehicle without servicing it and expect it to run. We can't skip seeding in the spring and expect the harvest in the fall. We can't waste our lives on vanity and expect our children to seek virtue. We can't rip people up in business and expect loyalty. We can't spend our money foolishly and expect a good harvest. Expect to have some for the rainy day. And on the flip side, we have the good that also produces harvest and a fruit and return for all the investments that we make. Jesus said, if we as God's people take that law and apply it, it goes against the human grain, it goes against human nature, but this law works. Jesus promised it works. He said, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, will men give into your bosom. Jesus tells of the universal law of sowing and reaping, and it almost looks like the entire message of the Bible is connected to this universal law, almost like cause and effect. We go back into the Old Testament, we see his struggle with the children of Israel again and again and again, the promises, if you follow me, this will happen, and the threat, if you disobey me and worship idols, this will be the effect. And he reminds them throughout Exodus, throughout Deuteronomy, and I read some in Jeremiah yesterday. Again, Jeremiah says it like it is. And when you read that in a good part of time of your life, it's kind of a little depressing to read. But he's telling them of a harvest that is coming because of their sowing. And Jesus exhorts us in the New Covenant to continuously do right without expecting any return, because the Heavenly Father gives the return. The Heavenly Father pays us. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount right now, and every principle that he's teaching us there, from forgiving our enemies, from giving, turning the other cheek, from even for praying and doing good deeds, he said, do them in secretly. Pray in secretly. He said, give alms, asking for nothing in return. Why? Because he wants to reward us. See, when we want, he said, those who do it for reward, they have their reward. When we get paid for something, the reward is, that's done. And then Jesus said, okay, you got what you wanted, so don't expect anything more from me. And so he preaches the entire Sermon on the Mount from that perspective of sowing and reaping. And we see it also in the ground or the fourth soil, where there were the three soils, and the fourth soil fell into good ground, and it produced what? 30, 60, and 100-fold. God says he gives the increase. Paul writes, Apollos watered, I planted, Paul has watered, but God gives the increase. That's a universal law. He said, forgive and you shall be forgiven. So spiritually and physically, we are tied to it, just like the farmer, just like the gardener. Everything else, it's a law of cause and effect.
There's many rich examples, and we can't go through them today in the Old Testament, both the good and the bad.
And so the second principle in, so the first principle is,
the law applies everywhere and with everyone.
The second principle is, you always reap what you sow. The third principle is, you always reap more than you sow. And the fourth principle is, you always reap in a different season than you sow. And that's the things that we have to be aware of. And so the second one, you always reap what you sow. We have no arguments here. We know that. You see, the carrots and the corn and the vegetables and the wheat and the barley and the canola, and you know when we go out there, there's a no-brainer.
That's what we're going to harvest. So those good seeds, what are they? What are those good seeds that we should be sowing?
You see, the seeds that generally bring a bad harvest hardly need to be sown. The devil is the one who goes sows his tares all the time, right in amongst the good seed and causes havoc and challenges the good seed.
But spiritually and morally, there are many types of seeds. The good ones are the kindness. Many times kindness is not repaid instantly. It takes a season for it, for kindness to get shown back, for faithfulness. Sometimes there have been missionaries who went for 10 years without seeing any fruits. I've been in the school for 20, 25 years. A pastor for 12 years, and God has granted a mere rare glimpse of seeing some of that harvest already. There's many Christians who hardly ever see the harvest of their labors. They labor for the Lord tirelessly for decades. And I've read a story of one, he only saw it at the end of his life, in the last throes of life. He got some feedback that his work was not in vain from sowing seeds of the kingdom. We can actually see it before our own eyes. There is some of that happening already. Gentleness, a seed that you sow, you never stop seeding gentleness. You just keep doing it, even if you are not repaid by gentleness. We sow honesty in business, integrity. No matter what, we just do it. Even if someone has taken us for a ride in our business, we just keep doing the right thing. A Christian, that is the unique thing about a Christian. A true follower of Christ, we do, as Christians, we should never cease doing what is right. But also as Christians, we should not always expect to be treated right. No matter what. How much good we do. And I look at those seeds, like the bad ones are gossip, lusting, gambling, you know, anger, unforgiveness, fear, arrogance, pride, selfishness, laziness, disrespect to parents, dishonoring authority, and we can go on and list a whole bunch of the bad seeds. And I picture two bags of seed. One of the bags is decorated on the outside with instant gratification, fun, looking good, like a good Big Mac burger that kills you later, or something like that. And all those wonderful instant gratification stickers on the outside that look good, that make you want to go for that bag. And the other side, there's a bag, just a gunny sack, as cheap as they come, made of what do they make them out? Reeds. It's just a burlap of gunny sacks, and it's written on there, good seed. And this one is written, instant gratification. The human nature gravitates to this one. But inside are the seeds of destruction. Inside are the seeds of
what we see in society that has come full circle in society around us. The instant gratification, the pleasure, the vanity, the beauty, money, love of money, lusts, and pride of life, that's in that bag. And so many gravitate towards this bag of seed. And for those short moments of highs, and boy, what a harvest is going on in North America and the world right now. It's disgusting to hear. It's incredibly sad to see. Now that even some of them are trying to, there's a counter movement to try and overturn the abortion talk, and look at the fury of the enemy as they're trying to uphold this murderous. But that's harvest. It promises all those good things, but it doesn't tell them about the broken homes, the broken lives, the destroyed marriages, the corrupted children, the delinquent children from broken homes, the abortions, the pain a mother goes through. A woman who goes and takes an abortion is never the same again. Without a direct intervention from God, they have demonic feelings, and there's lots of writings out there that tell about that, and so you always reap what you sow. You can't escape it. The bag we chose, the seeds, nothing glamorous about the good seed, nothing special. But your seed. They don't look glorious, but boy, under the right conditions, look what a crop canola brings. Those little seeds, like the men fill one small hopper on that huge cedar and drive all day. And we fill 6 bins full of canola in the fall. It's incredible how it multiplies. The third principle is you always reap what you sow. The third is you always reap more than you sow. Always more. This law is equally universal, as each seed has the power in itself to reproduce itself 30, 60, 100. In the case of canola, I think it's probably 1,000. And it will reproduce itself in our children, in our scope of influence. And that's the scary thought. It is incredibly important, brothers and sisters, that we are aware of what we sow. We are aware that we're sowing. We're aware that every day we are sowing a seed. Every day we might at the same time be harvesting from something we did years ago. But there is this universal law going on. And so when you stop and think about the one that where we reap more than we sow, this is the one that gets scary. In Hosea 8, verses 1 to 7. I want to read this verse. This is mostly in the second part there. Left it out. Hosea 8, 1 to 7. Here's an interesting verse. It's just the last part here, but the first part, it says, "Set a trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee." Yeah, right. "Israel has cast off the thing that is good," he said. They cast off the thing that is good. "The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princesses, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. My anger is kindled against thee. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel it was also. The workmen made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For what? Why? For they have sown the wind. That's an interesting verse. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. What I see here is, he says, you sowed wind, and you reap a tornado. The wind is bearable, a tornado is the increase. And so this gives a classic illustration of how it multiplies, how we reap more than we sow. So they sowed wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal, and if it be yielded, the strangers shall swallow it up. And I was thinking, what is it we did? Why, how do we sow wind? Why, is there a way we sow wind? If we look into our lives and you think, every time, why was God angry with Israel? It was with their idolatry. That their idolatry, their leaving God or having God and plus always led to disobedience and finally to God judging them. So what is the wind in back in those days? We know it was idolatry. That was the principal thing that God was against. It says this here in this verse 2. And I think, what is the wind today? What if we sow wind? And you know, if we're really honest about it, when we're sowing wind, is when we're spending enormous amounts of our time and energy and money into things that will matter absolutely nothing on Judgment Day. That would mean absolutely nothing. You know, especially in the West here, the Christian world, we spend exorbitant amounts of money on lavish lifestyles, good life, fun recreation. God's not against that. But if that's a focus, we're sowing wind. And we will reap a whirlwind. I said it here a few years ago. What is a privilege to us will become a necessity to our children. And we have to watch that we're not sowing wind. Because we will reap a whirlwind. And when a whirlwind comes, it's uncontainable. We've seen the destructive forces of tornadoes and hurricanes. And that's what he's talking about. When it comes with a flood, and there is no standing against it. There is no structure on earth. Well, not on earth, but very few structures on earth that can withstand. Only those who are founded on the rock, built right, and established right will be able to stand. And so, it's like that rich man. He fared sumptuously every day, spending his money on things and stuff that have zero value other than instant gratification. That's sowing to the wind. So we've got to be careful. We have good days now. We have riches. We have what we need. Our challenge is to live simple lives and not sow into the wind. If we want a good harvest, God says it will multiply. Every deed of kindness we do, every faithful act, every giving, every going out of our way above and beyond a call of duty will be repaid 30, 60, and 100-fold. The Bible promises that. Good measure, Jesus said. Pressed down and shaken together. He said to those who, when the kingdom of God, he said, he that forsakes houses or lands for peoples, for mine, for the kingdom of God, will receive 100-fold more in this age, he said. Mark 10, chapter 10, 29 to 30. In this age even, and in the world to come, everlasting life. He said, if you sow, if you invest now, if you give, pay the price now, you will reap in this life and in the life to come. Win, win. That's incredible. How many are willing to pay the price? Count the cost. And the fourth one is, you'll always reap in a different season than you sow. And that's the scariest one. So many times, God's people,
don't realize that that action that we're doing today will have ramifications, might have ramifications 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. And by the time we often come to recognize the ramifications of our choices, it's too late to reverse them. The chickens have come home to roost. And so it's very, very important. And how do we do it? How do we find? We certainly can't. We can go back and look at history to try and help us not make the bad choices. Not sow the bad seeds. But God has given us His Word, as the brother said in his opening. He has given us His living Word. And there's tons of examples, and there's tons of instructions in here that He will guarantee we get a good harvest if we follow that. The seed has to go through those stages. It has to go through spring, summer, rainy seasons, dry seasons. But that harvest that seed that we sowed, those actions, will come through fruition. No matter what comes. Always reap in a different season than we sow. And here's where we miss it. The results are not immediately apparent, and many times we give ourselves a pass. What measuring stick do we have? God's holy word. Psalm 18, verse 30, the Bible says, "As for God, His ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that put their trust in Him." Do we need to wait and see before we sow a seed if God says yes or no? When the Bible already has told us it's yes or no, if it's a yes or a no. When the Bible has already told us that something is wrong, no amount of waiting or praying will make it right. No amount of throwing out a fleece will change that fact. God says divorce is bad. Gossip is bad. Alcohol overuse is bad. Lusting is bad. Hating is bad. Bitterness is bad. Love of money is bad. Immodesty is bad. Hypocrisy is bad. Dishonesty is bad. The Word of God tells us that. Retaliation is bad. Pride is bad. We don't need. And those seeds, if we sow those seeds, a bad harvest is waiting. On the other hand, it tells us all about the good things. It also, if the Bible says dishonoring our parents is wrong, there's never a time when it's right. If the Bible says idolatry is wrong, there's never a time when it is right. And the seeds we sow, we will get the results. God sets before us that makes us unique, life and death, blessing and cursing. And He tells us, choose life that thou and thy seeds may live. Thy seed, He said. Thy future generations. Those that come after us. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament, God exhorted them to trust Him and obey Him. In Isaiah 48, verse 16, here's a beautiful verse. I just love it. Come near me, hear you this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit. That means, I teach you to succeed in life. If you don't succeed in a business, that's not much difference. That's a loss. But it's not bad. But if you fail at life, you've lost everything. I teach you how to profit, and I lead you in the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, He said to the Israelites, oh, that you would have hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. How beautiful is that? Thy peace like a river. Thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. Wow.
His name shall not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Well, exactly what we're seeing in the society around us now. They're being cut off from before God. Unreversible. That harvest is coming. That harvest is here, and it's got to run its course. The only chance, the only thing we can do is come out of her, my people. Because this is what's been sown for a half a century. This is now what the results are. And that goes for our plain churches as well. God sets the timetable, and most often it's a generation. By the time we recognize it, usually it's too late to reverse it. So Christians, brothers, sisters, families, dads, moms, realize your actions have consequences. Your choices today have ramifications 10 years down the road, 15. Don't mess with God. We can't beat him. His harvest is coming. His harvest is coming. So that's why Paul says here, in closing, take heed, God is not mocked. By the words that we speak to others and about others, by the things that we watch and what we listen to, by the things we allow into our lives and into our ears, and more of that going on, walking around with ears plugged, listening to stuff. Now, some of you might be listening to good stuff, but who knows? You'll stand before God with what you sow. That's all I can tell you. Spending on time are things that don't matter by the people we align ourselves with and hang out with. Sowing is going on constantly. And if we want a good harvest, sow the registered seed. Don't grant the devil access into your lives, brothers and sisters and young people, and then try to rebuke him. It will not work. Shut the door on him. Run from him. Hide yourself away before God. And he will give you the desires of your heart. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, in closing word, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know.